Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi and welcome. This is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all. And we are going through our series on the book of Luke. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 40, about the way people saw Jesus. And it's important how we see and perceive Jesus. And there are people with prophetic ability, people who are very close to the Lord, that see things before the rest of us ever get a glimpse of them. So we're going to look at the two people, Simeon and Anna, and how they see Jesus, just as a tiny baby, 8 days old, being brought into the temple to be circumcised according to the law and to have sacrifices of pigeons and turtle doves brought in that place. So we're going to be having a look at a tiny bit of scripture, and it's full of interesting details about our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's full of things that open our spiritual eyes and open our spiritual ears. We ask now as we come to your word that you will bless it, that you'll bless this broadcast to the edification of many. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's look at the passage. I'll read out the whole passage first and then we'll go into the details. So Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 40, and I'm using the ESV, the English Standard Version, which is a reasonably accurate Bible. I prefer the NASB, but the NASB is a bit too literal and wooden for radio broadcasting. Some people find it a bit too heavy. So here we are, Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 40. Get out your pens, Bibles, and notebooks, because we teach to those who teach others. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. And when they performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now, I just made a mistake there. Verse 38, I'll read it properly. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And I said, redemption of Israel, galloping ahead. I don't do that. Okay, so let's start at the beginning here. We're seeing two people who are spiritually sensitive. They are tuned. They are in the spirit. Simeon, it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. He had a special relationship with God where the Holy Spirit was upon him, and he was unusually spiritually perceptive. Now, as I've said before, I'll say it again, the Holy Spirit comes upon us for works of power. And we find in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. So we find that the disciples were empowered when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Holy Spirit is in you for the fruit of the Spirit and wisdom and character. So when the person has the Holy Spirit in them, like, for instance, Daniel or Joseph, they are able to interpret dreams, they are wise, they are careful, they have good character, they are impeccable in their nature because they have the Holy Spirit within them. And within us, the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control, faithfulness, all those wonderful things. They're produced by the fruit of the Spirit dwelling in us. But there is another way the Holy Spirit relates to us, and that's the Holy Spirit coming upon us in power, speaking in tongues, prophecy, healing, all the gifts of the Spirit, doing miracles, all those things we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in various other chapters of the Bible. Those gifts of the Spirit come from the Holy Spirit being upon someone. So the Holy Spirit would come upon Ezekiel and he would prophesy, and the word of the Lord would come to him, and the words of prophecy would come out of his mouth. We find the Holy Spirit coming upon Samson and he would demolish 1,000 Philistines or something like that. So here we have Simeon and the Holy Spirit is upon him. And this is quite unusual because there'd been a big gap in Israel's history from Prophet Malachi up to John the Baptist, when there was not a word from God to be had anywhere. And here's Simeon. He's had this Holy Spirit upon him for a long time, and he's barely noticed in prophetic history. So he comes out of nowhere with the Holy Spirit upon him in power, and he's wandering around the temple all the time waiting for the consolation of Israel. And we find that when you've got the Holy Spirit upon you, that your priorities are different. This guy wasn't worrying about the stock market. He wasn't worrying about politics. His hope wasn't in some military victory over here or over there for Jerusalem or the Jewish people. What was he doing? He was righteous, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. So he had a different way of seeing the world that was through the Holy Ghost that was upon him. His mind was shaped in a different shape to that of most people. And we find that when you're called of God, when God calls you to the ministry to be a pastor, evangelist, or a Bible teacher like me, or to have an apostolic or prophetic ministry, your mind gets shaped into a different shape. You see things differently and your priorities are different. So someone else walks out the door in the morning and they say, how can I make another dollar? That's what they're thinking. They think, how can I make another buck? How can I get on with life and make sure my family is well provided for? And how can they run their business? And they're walking out the door thinking of that. Another person walks out the door in the morning and I think, how can I win another soul for Jesus? And so that's what they're looking around for. They're not looking around for the dollars and the cents. They're looking for the souls for God. And the other person walks out the door and said, who can I teach? How can I think deeply about the Word of God? Who can I edify with the Holy Spirit? And other people walking out of the door with very predatory thoughts, wicked thoughts, how they can do some sinful deed or be seductive or lie or cheat. But God's people, when they walk out the door in the morning, they are thinking of God's priorities. And when Simeon woke up in the morning, he's looking for the consolation of Israel. He's looking for the Messiah. And he is searching for the priorities of God in the world around him. And you need to do that too. You need to have what we call a Christian worldview, a Christian way of looking at the world. And so that's Simeon's mindset. That's Simeon's priority, is to look for God's priority. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, here we find the Holy Spirit's revealing something very personal to Simeon. Simeon's in a close relationship with God. He has got God's priorities. And because Simeon has God's priorities, he's obedient to the Lord, he is getting special revelation from the Holy Spirit that he could not have got just from studying the Bible. Of course, he can study the Bible and he can come up with various things, but The Bible's not going to tell him that he will see the Messiah before he passes away. That's a personal revelation to Simeon from the Lord himself, from God in heaven, has spoken through the Holy Spirit to Simeon's spirit, and he knows something that other people don't know. And he knows that the Messiah is very, very close. Doesn't know the time, the hour, or the day, but he knows that it's going to happen within his lifetime. And he's searching for the Messiah, for the consolation of Israel. He's spiritually attuned to this. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. So he's there like John on the Lord's day. He's in the Spirit. He's in that place where he's not in the flesh. He's in the Spirit. He's not in the world. He's in the Spirit. He is spiritually attuned to God. He came into the temple, and with parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, presenting him to the priests, etc. He took him up in his arms and blessed God. So Simeon's got the baby Jesus in his hands. He's blessing God, and the Holy Spirit's upon him with power, just as the Holy Spirit came upon Elizabeth and upon Mary and others who recognized the Lord Jesus Christ, and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Now, Simeon is speaking from the Holy Ghost, and he's saying that Jesus is a light of revelation to the Gentiles. That would have been almost blasphemous to the people in the temple, because they didn't believe the Gentiles had any part in God at all. And we find that later on, when the gospel is revealed, and Paul says that he was sent to the Gentiles, that Jews got enraged. And so the fact that the Messiah is also for the Gentiles and glory for Israel as well, the fact that the Messiah could also be there for the revelation of the Gentiles is just an extraordinarily rude thing to say to the people in the temple, to the priests and everyone around. But they think, oh, that's old Simeon, that's him, that's okay. But he knows that this is a revolution. There in his arms, and the baby Lord Jesus Christ was a revolution. He was the consolation of Israel. He was the light of the nations that was going to change the world, was going to change the spiritual age and time. Now, so we find that here he's holding up the baby Jesus, declaring these things, and we'll hear more about what Simeon thinks in a minute. But we've got to realize here he is in the middle of the temple with the baby Jesus, and he's seeing the glory of Israel. He's seeing the light of revelation to the Gentiles, but no one else is. The chief priest doesn't come running out, who at that time would have probably been Annas, the old corrupt leader of the generations, and then Caiaphas later on as a successor, but as Annas still there, like sort of the emperor in the Star Wars movie. So you have the emperor and Darth Vader, and that was sort of Annas and Caiaphas's relationship in the high priesthood of Israel at that time. And here you've got seeing them completely ignoring Jesus Christ in the midst. So the priestly system at that time was blind, deaf, dumb, and corrupt. A glorious temple. Herod's temple was absolutely magnificent. The second temple is restored by Herod as it was built, and it took 40 years to build, and it was glorious and covered in gold and a wonder of the world. And yet it was the whole place was deaf, dumb, and blind to Jesus, except for Simeon and Anna, two older people. And they see the glory of the Lord, where everyone else is just rushing around doing their own business. And we've got to think about that ourselves. Are our minds and hearts tuned to what God's doing, or are they stuck in the religious establishment of our time and our day? We think, oh, well, church, we do church this way and we do it that way, and we've done it this way for hundreds of years, and this is the way we do an altar call, and this is the way we preach a sermon, and so on and so forth. And God wants to do something new when we're blind, deaf, and dumb to it, where we're not seeing the new move of God in our midst. And we need to be aware that the Holy Spirit is doing massive and powerful things in the end time, and we need to be spiritually open to what God's going to do, and God's going to do massive things. Now, Jesus is coming back. He's not here yet. We can't see the Lord Jesus Christ in his return, but we can see his empowered people being raised up in wonderful new apostolic and prophetic ministry and healing ministry. Since World War II, healing ministry has taken off around the globe. It was hardly there before. But now healing ministries are, and prophetic ministries and exorcism and spiritual warfare, they're taking off in new ways. And I said the other day, God said to me, I've only just begun doing what I'm doing with the Pentecostals. We think it's marvelous, but God's going to do even more in revival power. He's going to do even more through Pentecostals and Pentecostalism. We've got to get a few of the kinks out of the charismatic and Pentecostal movements. There's been some things that have gone wrong, particularly with the prophetic, but God will iron that out. And we will see marvelous new things happening. And we've got to have our spiritual eyes and ears open, just as Simeon did and just as the prophetess Anna. So we're getting on to verse 33 here. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. We know when the sword pierced her own heart, and that was when Jesus was hung on the cross. And Jesus was opposed. Jesus was opposed by the religious system. He was opposed by Pilate. He was opposed by the rich and the powerful who saw him as a threat to their dominion over the nation of Israel. And he was appointed for the fall and the rise of many. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a sword that divides people between the spiritually perceptive people who have faith and believe and the spiritually unperceptive people, those who are dull, who are absorbed in their own affairs, and they fall. They are not saved. They refuse to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And the many in Israel, many people in Israel scoffed at Jesus, mocked at Jesus, called for him to be crucified. And of course, in spiritual terms, they fell. They fell away. Their hearts were hardened by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in their midst, while other people gladly received him. And we say, oh, if we'd only been around in the days of Jesus, I would have believed. It would have been so marvelous seeing all the miracles and the signs and the wonders and the people being healed and hearing his gracious words. Yes. Yes, many people did think that was wonderful, but a lot of people didn't. A lot of people thought, oh, this is just another Messiah figure. It's another religious lunatic. We don't need this. I've got a business to run. I've got oxen to deal with. I've got to get married. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And many people who are so preoccupied with their daily activities, they fell. While other people like Peter, James, and John and the disciples, they rose. And of course, Judas fell because he was greedy. And so there are people who are absorbed in the affairs of this world who simply fail to see what God's up to. And that's happening all the time. God is moving. God is doing things in our time and age. And we can see that with the return of Israel to the land. We know that God's doing powerful and wonderful things. And we need to open our spiritual eyes and ears to what God's doing in Israel, around the world, and in our immediate neighborhood, and not poo-poo or put down the work of God. God is at work. Do not discard the work of God just because it offends your particular way that you think church should be done. God can do things in very traditional ways, and he can do things in very radical ways. God can do things through old churches and new churches. It doesn't have to be the Pentecostals doing it. It could be the Anglicans doing it. Who knows? But God works through his folk in all shapes and sizes. And we need to realize that God's in our midst. And so here we are. He's saying that that Jesus is going to be a startling figure. Jesus is going to be someone that people look at and they either go up into the spiritual realms or they go down into the pit. Verse 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. There's various ways that's rendered. Some people say she was a widow for 84 years, and so she's well over 100 at this point. So let's just take the more conservative, that she's 84 at this point. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. So here's someone else, the prophetess Anna. And by the term prophetess, we realize that this is a person who's a female prophet. So here we have a female prophet in the Bible, as we also did with a prophetess in the book of Judges, and so Deborah. So here we have a prophetess, a woman that's sensitive to God and gets words from God for the people of God. And there's no book of Anna. We haven't got a prophetic work in her name, but she was just one of these verbal prophets, a speaking prophet, not a writing prophet, and not a great prophet that has made it into the canon of Scripture in terms of having a book of her own or something like that. But she was there in the temple, waiting night and day, spiritually sensitive, looking for any move of God, looking for any word of God. And in comes the word of God, the Logos, that is Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, second person of the Trinity, Son of the living God. And she's spiritually ready for this. And as coming up at their very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And so Anna starts prophesying, and we don't have any words from her, but we know that she was speaking of Jesus and talking of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. At that point, Jerusalem needed to be redeemed. It was being trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. The Romans were there. Pilate was there. Herod was there. He was a wicked man. He was an Idumean. He wasn't Jewish at all. So Jerusalem needed to be redeemed out from the empire, out from the control of what historically we call Babylon. Of course, Babylon starts off with Nimrod, who was around in the early parts of Genesis. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and we believe there's considerable conflict between him and Abraham. And he built Babylon and Erech and Ur and all of these five great cities out of which many empires came. And this is the spirit of empire, the spirit of trade, the spirit of luxury. And this flowed through Nimrod and flows through him to the Babylonian worldview, the trade and empire. So she's opposed to this. She's opposed to the imperial world that was all around her and its trade, its luxury, and its power. She's a living testimony against the wicked world. And she says, this one here, this Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to be the one that redeems Jerusalem out of the hands of the Gentiles. And that is going to happen. Jerusalem was then demolished in AD 70. And the Jerusalem will come from above, a heavenly Jerusalem. But, of course, God has plans for earthly Jerusalem. We're not wiping out the Jews. We don't believe in replacement theology. We believe Israel has a plan and a purpose in the plans of God. But Anna is tuned in to the Holy Spirit. We need to ask God to tune us into the Holy Spirit. It's better that we be a prophet or a prophetess or someone on whom the Spirit dwells rather than being someone who is too dull to see what God is doing. And these two people, Simeon and Anna, they saw the works of the Lord before them, and they rejoiced in the work of God that had not yet happened. They were looking at a baby. They weren't looking at Jesus walking around doing miracles. They were looking at an eight-day-old boy who was about to be circumcised and dedicated to God according to the customs of that time. And the family was not wealthy. They were not bringing a lamb or an ox or a goat. They were just bringing a couple of turtle doves. And yet in this simple child, they knew that this child was for the redemption of Jerusalem and a revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of God's people Israel. And they could just see that because the Holy Spirit was upon Jesus and in Jesus. And as the Spirit in them looked on the Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ, they knew that this was no ordinary child. Now, there wasn't anything about Jesus physically that said that he was any different. People were walking by. They weren't seeing the glory of God. The glory of God is only open up to people who are spiritually sensitive. And if you want to see the glory of the Lord in your life, if you want to have the dreams and the visions, if you want to know what God's doing, ask God to open up your spiritual eyes and your spiritual ears. In Hebrews 5:14, it says, people have spiritual senses trained to discern good and evil. And you want to open your spiritual senses to discern good and evil and know the things of the Lord in your time and place. Yes, it's good to know Bible verses. I'm a Bible teacher. Of course, I believe it's good to know Bible verses. It's good to know the scriptures backwards. But you've also got to know what God's doing in this time, in this age, in this place in the world. And for that, you need the anointing of the Holy Ghost. For that, you need to be spiritually sensitive and you need to be able to discern the things of God that are happening in the midst. And in verse 39, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So here's Jesus. He goes back to Galilee, and the family is kosher observant. They're doing everything according to the law of the Lord. They're obeying the existing law of Moses. They're not spiritual rebels in any way, shape, or form. They're people who are obedient to Torah. They're obedient to the law of the Lord. They were reverent before God and feared him according to the customs of the time. They were not out of order. They were orderly people, good people. The Holy Family was a family that was dedicated and consecrated to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ and obedient to the Holy Ghost and got visits from angels and things like that. That's an extraordinary family here. We don't have a right to run around in a disorderly and chaotic fashion. God has us to be in a place of obedience to him. Grace leads us into obedience, into order, into wisdom, and into a disciplined order of life. And Jesus grows. He becomes strong physically, mentally, and spiritually. He's filled with all wisdom. And Jesus, because he's perfect, is not ignorant in any way. His mind is just filled with wisdom from God, and we'll see that in the next episode when he's in the temple. Jesus is just a perfect sponge for the Holy Spirit to flow into and make revelation knowledge available to him. And he has an extraordinary understanding of scriptures and of life, as we see, of course, in his ministry. And this is no foolish child. This is a wise child that gives great pride to his parents, and he proceeds. And we see children like this. We see children. There's one in our church at the moment who's doing exceedingly well and got scholarships, and she's just full of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost has made her wise. And God, if your children are brought up in the fear of the Lord, wisdom will be theirs naturally because the Holy Spirit's in them. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and learning, and they will find learning easier than other students, even if their natural ability isn't that great. Their mind will be open to understand truth. They will understand truth, and they'll be honorable, and you'll be proud of them as they go through their school life. They will get awards, and the teachers and the principals will recognize, here is someone who is different. Here is someone who is full of God, full of wisdom, full of knowledge, standing in the middle of this school, and they're different from the other kids who are mean and nasty or self-centered or disobedient. And Jesus was like that. He was an extraordinary child, and he grew in wisdom and knowledge, and the fear of God and the favor of God was upon him. God blessed him, of course. And that's enough for this session. This is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.